Amen. That's quite a thing there. Brother Ulysses, who has been kidnapped, who is basically performing slave labor, making drugs, and he's witnessing to the people that captured him. That's quite a thing. That is something else. Turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Remember, if you would, take a prayer card for the Combe family. And I would suggest putting it somewhere where you'll see it. So don't put it in your Bible, put it on the fridge, something like that. That's right. Exodus chapter 12. I happened to be here just in my Bible reading, and I was reading the other day, sitting on the porch reading in the morning, and thought about Independence Day, and then was reading this. And I thought, you know what? Exodus chapter 12 is a description of an Independence Day. And so I want to talk to you this morning about Independence Day. I want to relate it to salvation. And those of you that are saved, encourage you this morning. And those of you that aren't, hopefully show you how to be saved. But first, I want to give you the history. I want to tell you what's happening in this text, and because that's what we need to know first. Exodus chapter 12, let's start in verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head, his legs, with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Let's pray. I want to talk to you this morning about Independence Day. Father, thank you so much for your words. Lord, I cannot imagine a life without your words. I can't imagine just wandering around in this world having no idea what's going on, just trying to find the next fix, but having no revelation of anything from you. But Lord, you've given us your words, and I am thankful for them. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for the testimony we've heard from Brother David. Do pray for Ulysses. I pray for his rescue, Lord. I pray for the captors that they'd get saved. I pray that, Lord, you bring him back to his family, bring him back to his church family safely. Lord, there'd be good news in the very near future of his rescue and his safety. Father, thank you for how you've provided for us and taken care of us. I pray this morning if anybody here is not saved, they would understand their need for Jesus Christ and get saved. And for those of us here who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, that we would be encouraged by what we hear. Thank you again for taking care of us the way you do and making provision for us the way you do. And pray you'd have liberty among us to do what you want to do this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 12, just to get you caught up on the history, what's happened is Israel has been in bondage and slavery for years in Egypt. And the Lord had raised up Moses to take Israel out of Egypt. But they had, a Pharaoh had been born and come to power and had put the Israelites under hard bondage and slavery. And, you know, I know some folks think slavery is a unique American institution. It's not. It's in Egypt here. This is thousands of years ago. And Israel was the first really slave people as a nation. And so they were slave labor in Egypt. And they were making bricks. They were just performing slave labor. The Pharaoh decided that they had too much going for them. It was too easy. So he said, take away the straw. Make them make bricks. Don't diminish what their priorities are. Don't diminish what the expectation is. But take away the straw. Take away some of the things they're using, and keep making them, forcing them to perform at the same level that they're performing at. And I mean, the Bible says they were under rigor. It was rigorous. I imagine a lot of them died in that, just slave labor. And the day came when Moses was ready and God was ready for Moses to get them out of Egypt. And he said the cry of Israel had come up before God and he was ready to get them out of Egypt. And so you have 9 plagues, and I won't tell you all of them, but you have 9 plagues up until Exodus chapter 11 or 12. And these plagues, basically the first few of them, rush through Egypt. They destroy cattle, they destroy land, it destroys property. They turn water into blood. But it was just God's judgment on a nation that had enslaved his people. And so God had performed that judgment over 9 times, and now this was going to be the 10th plague. And the 10th plague was going to be, I don't know, I guess you could say it's probably worse than all the rest of them. It affected not only all the animals, but it affected all the people. And it was going to be one where God would go through all the houses and he would just kill the firstborn. And if you didn't have the blood of a lamb on that doorpost, God would send his destroyer in there and just kill the firstborn. Kill firstborn animal, kill firstborn person. Dead. And so that's what's getting ready to happen here. And so the Lord tells Moses, all right, this is what you need to do. You tell Israel, in this night, you're going to kill a lamb. The lamb needs to be a male, it needs to be without blemish, and you need to take the blood of that lamb and you need to put it on the doorposts. And when I see that blood, I will pass over that doorpost. And I won't go inside, and I won't kill anyone inside. I will pass over. You will be saved alive. But if I don't see the blood, I will go into the house. I will kill the firstborn animal, person. I will kill the firstborn inside that house. And that will be the plague that's going to go through Egypt. And it will be the thing that will set Israel free from Egyptian bondage. He will go through, and there will be such a wailing in Egypt that night, and in that morning, Israel will be basically a curse to Egypt, and Egypt will want to get Israel out of their property. Get these people out of here. And you'll see that if you read in Exodus chapter 12, they basically give them the gold, give them the silver, and say, go, 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 go. And they send Israel out. And so that's the story. That's the history of Israel. They are slaves, and God has performed 9 plagues on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh has said on each plague, he said, okay, I'll let the people go. And then, of course, he waits a few days and he said, no, I'm not going to let you go. And then he'll take him, he'll renege on his word and go back on his word. And then he'll say, yeah, I'll let you go. And then he'll say, no, I'm not going to let you go. Until this one. And then this plague, and you have Exodus chapter 12, verses we read here. And you have what you could call Independence Day. This is the day that Israel went free out of Egypt. And I think about that just because I'm thinking about July 4th and Declaration of Independence in our own country, and those things kind of dovetail together. Our history is not necessarily like this history, but just the idea of an Independence Day is. But I want you to notice a few things about this Independence Day. I want you to notice it nationally, and I want you to notice it individually, because it's going to relate to your, if you're saved here, it's going to relate to your salvation in Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, hopefully you learn how to get saved or where salvation comes from. But then you also see, after the individual, you see the national independence of a nation. First thing I want you to notice is this. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. And notice this in verse 2. Independence is a birth. Independence is a birth. This month, verse 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, you know what that is? That's a birthday. That's a birthday. This shall be the first month and the first year unto you. So everything before, I know there's history here, but we're going to start your life now. Now I think about that in terms of Israel's life. Everything on Israel's calendar would revolve around and would stem from this month, this time. It would be the first of the year, the first of the months, and this would be their national birth. You think about that in terms of a nation, the birth of a nation. Maybe you could say the conception goes all the way back to Abraham and Sarah and all through that time in Genesis with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And then now you have the birth of a nation. But you also ought to think about this individually. Your freedom from sin comes in form of a birth. It comes in the form of a birth. Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus one day, ye must be what? Born again. It doesn't come in the form of reformation. It doesn't come in the form of, well, we'll just do better with our lives. Well, what if the Israelites had said that? Well, Lord, just, you know, don't worry about all of the stuff you want to do with the lambs and with the blood and all that stuff. We'll just reform our lives. We'll just do things a little bit different. You know what they would still be in? Where they would still be? In bondage, in Egypt, trying to reform their lives. You know what reformation does? Nothing. Not when it comes to independence and liberty. Your liberation, the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberation from sin and bondage comes, first of all, in the form of a birth. The form of a birth. There are several illustrations to this. I'll give you a few of them just to think about these things. You know, your first birth, when Jesus Christ says, you must be born again. Your first birth was a corruptible birth. I know you know that. You eventually, these bodies die. The first birth from mom is a corruptible birth. It ends in a 6-foot grave and with a little headstone on it. This body is corrupt. So when Jesus Christ says, your independence from sin, your salvation from sin is going to come in the form of a birth, he's not talking about a new birth, meaning you become physically born again. That's what Nicodemus said. Well, how can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus Christ says, I'm not talking about you repeating a process. The process was wrong, and it doesn't matter if you repeat it again. I'm not talking about repeating the same process. I'm talking about the difference between a corrupt birth, and an incorruptible birth. And you and I need an incorruptible birth. Liberty in Christ is an incorruptible birth. You know what the liberty in Egypt and in Israel from Egypt was? It was in the form of a birth. Liberty in Christ is an incorruptible birth. Liberty in Christ is also a birth unto eternal life. And of course, when you were born, you have a birthday. And then when you die, you'll have the day of death. They say that, I guess, the average lifespan of Americans is in the 70s at this point. The average lifespan of other folks, and you could take all the countries and figure out in some countries, the average lifespan is in the 30s. You live 30 years. I remember that, just thinking about that story the other day about the lady in Lebanon. She was, you know, considering suicide because girls just don't live that long. You know what the average lifespan of a child of God is? Forever. Forever. You don't need another carnal birth. You need a spiritual birth that is unto eternal life. I don't need to be born again in the sense of coming out of my mother's womb again. I don't need a reformation. I don't need to turn over a new leaf. People say that, well, when did you get saved? Well, you know, I really changed my life whenever this happened. You know, well, I really changed my life whenever I found out I had cancer and then God saved me and I don't have cancer anymore. And they say that's not salvation. Salvation isn't a form of health. In fact, you'll find that a lot of saved people who are serving the Lord aren't healthy people. Salvation isn't the form of health or turning over a new leaf. You can turn over as many leaves as you want to turn over, but if you're not born again, it doesn't matter how many leaves you turn over, it doesn't matter how many good reports you have from the doctor. Salvation, independence, liberty from sin comes in the form of a birth. It's a birth. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him, talking about Jesus Christ, should not perish but have eternal life. Not temporary life. Not life that will maybe work out. Shall have eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Liberty in Christ is a birth into eternal life. And liberty in Christ is a birth from God. You know, when Israel comes out of Egypt, I was just thinking about when we were singing there. I'm thinking about, as a country, as a nation, the birth of our nation. You can study history and you can find there were armies fighting each other, England, Americans, all that kind of thing going on, and there was military. When I read this, you know what's absent from this birth of a nation? There's no military here. Yet one nation willingly said, y'all got to go. We're out. And the Egyptians were wanting Israel out. Pharaoh was wanting to hold on, but he couldn't hold on. God had ripped Israel from the jaws of Egypt and yanked them out of that nation. And I find God replaced the military there. And it was a birth from God. There was no single man responsible for what was going on. God was using Moses to guide, but there was nobody that could say, yeah, I was the guy that was going through all the houses and killing all the... You couldn't find a guy that did that. It has to be a birth from God. The Bible says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. And he talks about the Holy Spirit and the movement of the Holy Spirit, and he describes the birth. He says, whatsoever is born of flesh is flesh, but whatsoever is born of spirit is spirit. I don't need another birth in the flesh. I don't need a reformation of my flesh. I don't need to put more chains on my flesh. What I need is a birth in the spirit. I need a spiritual birth. Some of you have already got that, and I hope this is encouraging to you to just reflect on your spiritual birth. Some of you may not be born again, and I hope it's becoming clear that being born again is the only way to gain independence and to be free of sin, to be liberated from bondage. You must be born again. Your independence, first point, your independence came in the form of a birth. Israel's independence came in the form of a birth. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. You know what he said to Israel? Israel, happy birthday. This is happy birthday. And I'm going to get you out of Egypt, and we're going to start your life here. The second thing I want you to notice is your independence comes from the blood of a lamb. Look in verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to the eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Your independence comes from the blood of a lamb, just like the independence of Israel came from a blood of a lamb. There are so many types here. You know, God tells Israel, this is what he says. He tells Israel, you pick the lamb on the 10th day, all right? 10th day, you pick out a lamb. On the 14th day, you're going to kill the lamb. And you're going to take the blood of that lamb and you're going to put it on your doorposts. And that night that you put it on the doorpost, you need to go in your house and you just stay in your house until I pass over. And you take that blood, you put it on the doorpost, you go in your house, and that lamb needs to be a specific type of lamb. I don't want any maimed lambs or hurt lambs or trash stuff you would throw away anyway. It needs to be a male without blemish. It needs to be the best of the flock. I don't want you just throwing stuff at me and giving it away, stuff you'd give away anyway. This is something that is necessary, that is costly to you. It's you find your best in the herd, and that's the one you kill. It's a male without blemish. 10th day, you pick it out. The 14th day, you kill it. And then put the blood on the doorposts, hide out in the house until we're done, till the night. Eat quickly the lamb with your shoes on, your staff in your hand, and make haste, because as I pass over, we're going to gather up. As soon as I pass over, you're going to gather up your herds, you're going to gather everybody up, and we are rushing out of Egypt. We are out of here. Apply that blood and thine house. It just reminds me of that, and thine house in the New Testament. Cornelius gets saved and he says, and thine house. All these folks that are in the house there. The blood was protection. You know what you read this in Exodus. And you and I would have no idea the future of what's going to happen. But when you go through your Bible and you find out to the day that God had picked out a lamb, Jesus Christ, and that lamb was the lamb that had cast the shadow all the way to the Old Testament. And what you were looking at was the form of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. You couldn't see who he was yet, but you could see kind of the shape of it. You could see the outline of it, and it was a foreshadowing. That's what a foreshadowing is. You got a shadow being cast. And then Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, and John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You say, there's no way to know the future, and for us there wouldn't be any way, but the Lord knew what he was doing. And he knew so much about what he was doing, 1,500 years later to the day. Jesus Christ, on the 10th day, would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And all Israel would say, you know, Hosanna in the highest, he's the one. And on the 10th day, the lamb would be picked. But then on the 14th day, the lamb would be killed. And so 4 days later, after Jesus Christ goes into Jerusalem, after he is picked, he is put on a cross, and he's killed as a lamb. 1,500 years later, and God was telling Israel, I want you to pick out a lamb on the 10th day, I want you to kill it on the 14th day, and not telling them what this is a picture of, but you find out, reading on through your Bible, that was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ to the day. The 10th day, the lamb gets picked. The 14th day, the lamb gets killed. You know what else you see in that? You see that the lamb doesn't make it till morning. It's eaten or it's burned up. There's nothing left of it. And Jesus Christ gives up the ghost on the cross, and what you find out is they come and take Jesus Christ off the cross, and by evening, by nighttime, he is in a tomb. There's nothing left of it. He's given everything he could give. All the blood is poured out. He has given his life. All the lamb has been consumed in the morning. There's nothing left of it. But they said, the Lord said to Israel, you take the blood of that lamb, you put it on the doorposts, and that blood, listen to this in verse 13, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when I see how good you're doing, I know you guys know that, not when I see how good you're doing, not when I see your good intentions. Oh, we would have put blood, but we didn't have time. We're kind of doing some other things. I don't want to see your good intentions. I don't want to see the reformation in your life. There's only one thing I'm looking for on the door, and that's the blood of the lamb. And if the blood's not there, I go in and I kill the firstborn. The plague goes in and ruins and destroys the house. I'm not looking for anything else but the blood. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. He says in another place, the blood will be unto you for a token upon the houses. That's what he's looking for, the blood. I want to ask you this morning, if you're not saved, the reason you're not saved is because you haven't applied the blood to your own sin. The blood of the Lamb has not been applied to the doorpost, you could say, of your heart. The blood of the Lamb, and when the Lord passes over you, one day He will, and when He passes over you, He doesn't find any blood. He may find a good church member. He may find a church-going person. He may find somebody who's given a lot of money. He may find somebody who's doing great things. But none of that stuff hangs on the doorpost. The only thing on the door is the blood. Jesus Christ would say, "This is the blood, my blood, of the New Testament." And it took effect at the death of Jesus Christ when He paid the price for sin. Now you know what? He paid the price for sin with His own blood. But there's a difference between Him paying the price and you accepting that price or you applying that price to your account. He's paid the price. He's not going to pay it again. And He offers you His life. But you've got to apply the blood to your sin. That's the payment. He is the New Testament. And the blood is the covenant. It's in His blood. He's the Lamb. Two things we've seen so far about independence. First of all, independence from sin, from bondage, comes in the form of a birth. Second, independence, liberty from sin, comes at the hands of the blood of a lamb. The third thing I want you to notice is this, Exodus chapter 12. Look down in verse 25. "And it shall come to pass, when ye be come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as He hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children will say unto you, What mean ye by this service? Dad, what are we doing? What does this mean? Why are we killing the lamb? Why are we putting blood here? Why are we eating in haste? What does this mean, Dad? Why do we do this?" Verse 27, "That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped." The third thing I want you to think about is this. Your independence is worth passing on. Your independence is worth passing on. Here we are getting ready to celebrate Independence Day next week. You know why we celebrate it? Because we think it's worth passing on. You think it's something worth passing on to another generation, and I think most of us would probably lament the ignorance of history among people. I think we would look at some of the younger generations and some of the college and some of that stuff and how history is being wiped out. Just ignore the history. And when you ignore the history, of course, people just repeat themselves. They go in circles. So it's good to remember the history. And so the Lord says, look, when your kids say, "Daddy, why are we doing this? What's the meaning of all this?" He says, "You pass this on and you tell them exactly why you're doing it. It's the Lord's Passover. It's the night He went through Egypt and He freed our nation out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt." Now you make some application here. Some of you guys say this: "I just don't know how to talk to people about my salvation. I got saved, but I don't know how to talk to people. I don't know what to say." I would say this. I think it's more that you're afraid, not so much that you don't know. I think you know how to get saved, if you're saved. In fact, you do know how to get saved, because if you are saved, you got saved. And I don't think it's so much that you don't know how to talk to people. It's that talking to people about spiritual things scares you. And so when the Lord says, look, when the kids come and ask you what happened, the Lord told the parents, this is worthy of passing down Don't forget this piece of your history. Don't forget this. Don't brush them off. Don't say, oh, go play with the sticks and rocks, kids. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about why we're doing this. No, he said, I want you to explain why you're doing this. And something about explaining to kids I know people can ask why to be a nuisance. Sometimes they ask why because they really want to know why you're doing what you're doing. And I'll tell you something. If you don't know why you're doing what you're doing, you won't do it for very long. If you have no idea why do you come to church, you have no idea why do we listen to this crazy nutcase preacher preach, why do we do that? If you have no idea, I guarantee you what will happen is you won't do it very long. I don't know why I do it. Why do we do it? What's the point? The Lord says in the New Testament, talking to a preacher, but the application can be made, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know why he says, needeth not to be ashamed? So that when someone asks you why, you don't walk away from that conversation and say, man, I wish I would have said that. Man, I wish I could. That was such an opportunity, but I couldn't think of the things to say. I just don't know enough Bible. The Lord says, you need to know enough. Now let's bring it home. We're talking about talking to people out there. What about passing it on to the kids, your kids? You say, well, I just don't know how to talk to people about salvation, about the Lord. Let me say this. You ought to learn for the sake of your own children. They need to know. And if you can't tell them, if you can't tell others, let's remove others from the idea here. Remove others out. Let's just talk about your home. Is that what you say when your kids ask? Well, I don't know how to talk about that stuff. I don't know what to say about that stuff. Well, maybe studying, maybe learning a little bit about what to say would help. Maybe a little bit of courage. Just ignore the flesh for a little while and just step over the flesh and we'll just say what the Lord wants us to say. What's the point? The point is the Lord says, you know what? After we do this, I guarantee you, within a year or 2 years, this event will be forgotten. You know how fickle people are. You know how people act. You know the news cycles. You can't even remember what the great story was a year ago. You know how people think and how fickle they are. And so the Lord says, when you remember this, and you need to remember this on a yearly basis, you need to be able to explain this. You need to be able to explain salvation out of bondage. You need to be able to explain the work of the Lord. You need to be able to explain the blood on the doorpost. And I would tell you, I don't think it's that complicated. There's blood on the doorpost. The blood was from a lamb. That lamb had to be a male without blemish. Why? That's Jesus Christ, a male without blemish. That lamb's blood had to be on the doorpost. Why, Daddy? Well, because we couldn't do anything good. There was nothing we could do. We were in bondage. We were basically dead people to Egypt. Until the Lord passed over, and he saw the blood, and he performed a plague on that country, and he birthed us as a nation out of that country. It isn't too complicated. Your independence is worth passing on. Daddy, Mama, why do we do this? Why do we learn these things? What's the point? Why do we have a play on Job? Why are we doing this tonight? What's the point of all this? You know what the point is? As kids, having a foundation of at least some things, at least in my mind, you have a foundation of things that you can rely on when you get older. When kids get older and they have to start making decisions, you know what you want them to make is biblical decisions. And they're not going to make biblical decisions if they don't know anything about the Bible. They don't have any idea what kind of biblical decisions to make. But maybe someday somebody will go through something, one of the kids here, and they'll think about Job. Or they'll think about Daniel. Or they'll think about one of the things they've acted out. And this is just one of the things, but the point is, I mean, we could apply it to VBS. We're getting ready to have VBS here. The point is, independence is worth passing on. It's worth passing on. The Lord says, "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Dad, what are we doing?" "Well, I don't know, son. This is what we always done. I was born this way. This is what we always did." You know what? That ain't good enough for the son. That ain't good enough for the daughter. That doesn't help them. But if you explain why do we do this? What's the point? You know what all of this is on a Sunday morning? The Sunday school, the church, the singing. You know what all this is? It's aimed at your inner man. That's why some of us don't care for it too much, because we prefer the outer man. We prefer the flesh. And sometimes we all prefer the flesh. But this preaching, teaching, praying, singing, it's aimed at something else. And you don't get this from Walmart. And you don't get this from Burger King. And you don't get this from McDonald's. There's only one way to get this, and it's God's way of doing it. Independence first comes in the form of a birth. This shall be the beginning of months for you. Independence comes in the form of the blood of a lamb. The lamb shall be without blemish, a male from the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep. And on the 14th day of the same month, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Independence comes in the form of the blood of the lamb. And lastly, independence is worth passing on. It's worth passing on.